Welcome to the Grace Vineyard Podcast, where we are building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do His work. We hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning, people of grace. I just love to say that. The part of the teaching pastor, the part of Ron would be played by me this morning, so very inadequately, I'm sure, but I'll do my best. Yes, sir.
Sorry to interrupt. Jennifer would like to...
Oh, sure. Okay.
Sorry.
Hello. Oh, sorry to interrupt this broadcast. My name is Ron. Come over here, Jennifer. Jennifer, member of the congregation, had an experience and also had a, I'll just say this. Her mom's in the hospital, and there is a sense of some darkness and reputation that people have put on her as not someone great. Well, there's negative things. How about that? And someone shared with Jennifer a prayer. You can't hear me? I don't know how to do this. I've never done this before. Shared with her a prayer about breaking off generational curses, if you will, strongholds, things that seem to pass from generation to generation, which often happens in your family lines, as you've noticed. And it's a really cool prayer, and the sense she had was that there are other people just like her and just like her family here who have things that have been dark on the family that need to be broken off by the power of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Did I say that kind of about right? So,
yeah. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Ron. Yeah, so today is the fifth day my mom has been in the ICU on life support. In the last 3 days, they thought she would take the tube out. And so every day I'm coming in hope that she'll wake up and in belief that she will. But God has also given me strength to understand that she may go home and be with Him, which will be very peaceful and beautiful. But my prayer, and I will share this with you for so many years from my mama, is that her latter days will be the best days on this earth. So God knows that. And I'm not sure what's going to happen with that. But yesterday was my cousin's. We had a cousin who passed away. It was her memorial, and I wasn't able to go because I believe God wanted me to be here with my mama. And this prayer is for my family. It's for my mother. It's for my family abroad. I wasn't able to be there, but maybe some of you have been dealing with family members who have alcoholism or drug addiction or sexual sins. There's a lot of that in my family. There has been murders, sexual trauma, deep, difficult things, drug overdoses for many family members. And so I felt led that somebody has been dealing with this in their family. And I just want to pray this as I pray this for my family, and I'm not there with them this weekend. I pray it for them, and I pray it for you. Lord, I come before you this morning and join with my brothers and sisters in lifting up their family. Lord, we thank you that you are God who keeps your covenant promises. You are a righteous God, mighty to deliver. Lord, our generations have sinned and committed wrong, and we have behaved wickedly and have rebelled, turning away from your commands and ordinances. Lord, our God, you are uncompromisingly righteous and openly just in all you do. We humbly come before you today, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness and just acts. Ask that you forgive our sin, that you, and just that you wielded your strong arm and delivered the people out of Egypt, that you would deliver my family and your family, so your families, out of the grips of the evil one. We pray for the turning of hearts and commitment of lives to you. We pray for healing, that the eyes of our hearts would be open to truly see our desperate need for you, Jesus, our Savior. We ask this not because of our own merits, but because of your great mercy and compassion. And we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Back to Kent.
That was excellent. That was actually, now I don't have to give out part of my message. Because it was about the covenant relationship we have with God and the power that flows out of that. So what I wanted to do first off is I just wanted to thank Pastor Ron for giving me the opportunity. I came to him about a week and a half ago and shared with him something, an observation of a spiritual principle that the Lord had been showing me for some time. And I had mentioned that somewhere off in the future I'd like to teach, and like 6 days later I get a text while I'm up skiing going, "Can you teach next Sunday?" And I'm like, so once I got done the cowardly, weaselly portion of the show and saying no to myself, I finally texted back the next day and said, "Yeah, I'll go ahead and do it," because the Lord directed me to do that. So this spiritual principle we're going to talk about this morning and is when it's fully understood and embraced, I honestly believe it will lead to greater intimacy with the Lord and greater trusting in his word and in his promises. And with that being said, I want to just open real quick in prayer. Anytime we delve into God's scripture, it's always good to ask for help. So if you'll join me, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. You are the greatest promise maker and greatest promise keeper in the universe. And we are fully underwritten by all of that, Lord, and we praise you for it, and we ask for a greater understanding of that truth here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if any of you saw the little blurb that Ron sends out at the end of every week about the upcoming service, but he asked me for a title for this, and I said something to the, I texted him back something like, "Letting God out of the God box, how to free ourselves from the box of misunderstanding that we place God in." And we are going to, God willing, land there, but I wanted to set a little bit of a foundation first before we get there. And I want to talk about the fact that God, throughout history, if going all the way back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation, God has chosen to reveal himself to people by making and keeping promises. He is all about the promise. And virtually everything that he ever does, he's predicated it with a prior promise. If you read through scripture, anything he does, usually that somewhere in the past leading up to it, there's been a prophecy, which a prophecy is a promise. And we know by reading scripture that faith is a big deal with God, yes? It actually says in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to him must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And that bar of faith, a lot of people whine about it. especially unbelievers and people in the world, they just say, you know, it would be so much easier if God were just, why doesn't he just show himself? You know, or a sign. If we could just see a clear sign, and then we knew he's really there. This whole business, I just can't reason through it with my mind. I'm a logical person, you know, I'm a cause and effect guy, and I don't see, this invisible God business is too big a reach. Well, God has his reasons for doing things the way he does, and they're right because they're his. But beyond that, he actually extends himself, so that the bar isn't as high as we think. He extends himself to us through his promises. So his promises become footholds and handholds for our faith. They're like anchor points to tie our faith to. So let's take a look. When Moses came off the mountain with the stone tablets in his hand, and he had the original law, along with those tablets, he carried a promise. And the promise to the people were, this is what God says to you, if you follow his rules that are laid out here on these tablets, and put him first, and no other God before him, you will be his people, and he will be your God, and he will provide for you, and he will protect you, and he will bless you. And in the event that you should fall short of some of these commandments, he even made a way, God's made a way, for you to have atonement through the sacrifice of animals so that you can stay within the parameters of this promise. And that promise is called a covenant. And what a covenant is, it's a relationship between two partners who make a binding promises to one another. So it's a contract in today's vernacular. So once again, we see God operating through promises. So fast forward, we move up to Jesus' time. Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus is, in fact, a promise, right? We come to the Lord. We confess we need forgiveness. We trust that what he did on the cross for us paid the price for our sins. And we are forgiven and we are reconnected with God. And what Jesus said at the Last Supper as he took the wine, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, the new promise. So Jesus, we've obviously, the Jews throughout the history kept failing at keeping their end of the covenant. Jesus comes, lived the perfect life, kept the covenant, the original covenant, and then authored a new covenant so that putting our faith in him, we can continue on being heirs of all of God's promises. So not only are we forgiven, and we are forgiven, but we are also now heirs of all of the promises in the scripture, except for the situationally specific promises. So there are promises that don't belong to us. The promise that the Messiah is going to be born by a virgin, that one was Mary's. And the promise that a man was going to lead the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt and across the Red Sea, that was Moses. So there are situationally specific promises. But by and large, most of the promises of Scripture, they belong to us. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises in Jesus are yes and amen. So the shorthand for that is if you belong to Jesus, the promises in God's word belong to you. Well, that's great. So we've established that God operates by the making and keeping of promises. He does one other thing that you'll see over and over again in Scripture, going back to Genesis, and that is God likes to operate outside the box, like way outside the box, so much so that when Jesus was walking the streets of Jerusalem during his ministry, He went out of his way to heal people when? On the Sabbath. Which just made the Pharisees' heads explode. They just couldn't make up. We can't deny that these miracles are from God. And we understand that God, Pharisees had built this box of understanding about God. Much of it was wrong. And they thought God is all about rules. And the most important thing of all to God is keeping the rules. And you almost think he was German. Well, the rules are there, rules. What is good for one is good for all. No, I'm sorry. So they couldn't deny the miracles, but they couldn't understand that if he was from God, he was breaking this rule about the Sabbath over and over and over again. And Jesus would actually say to them, he said, go and look this up. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. So mercy was trumping all of that. That's why he was doing that. But he was operating outside of the box, and it made them all very unhappy. So back to the promises. I wanted to just pause here for a minute, and just real quick, my story a little bit is that I got saved when I was 14. If you've ever seen the Jesus Revolution movie, some of you might have seen that. I got saved in 1972, And that was right in the middle of the Jesus Revolution. The big thing had just happened in like 70. And the kid that led me to the Lord, his older brother was a hippie who was just gotten saved like a couple years before up in like Melody Land up in LA area. And came. I was growing up in La Jolla and came down there. And they started having these meetings in the parks. And they were the people who were from like the Anaheim area coming down with the gospel. They were hippies, basically. And at 14, I just fell in love with Jesus. My heart, I should say, fell in love with Jesus. The problem was it didn't get permission from my mind or from my flesh. So this set up a real difficult pattern of my life because my mind, I was double-minded, like many of us can be from time to time. And so there'd be one day my mind was all on board with Jesus, and then the next day my mind was all on board with my flesh. And this I thrashed around with this for 52 years. And I still thrash around with it, although God has given me a large measure of victory in some areas. And it's the victory, those victories in my life that over my flesh have come primarily by God's promises. So I say that because perhaps some of you here are experiencing struggles with your flesh and you get really discouraged sometimes. You think, there must be people who are good at being Christians and I'm just not one of them. I mean, that's how I thought for a long time. I thought, this is just a mistake. I don't know why I keep trying to follow God. But, so about 15 years ago, this started to change for me because I had read the Bible. As a good Christian, I always, you know, every time I'd get kind of inspired, I'd get the read the Bible in a year plan. And I, you know, it was all about checking the box off every day. And I did that for like 2 or 3 weeks. And then out the window that went until the next time I got convicted and tried it again. And then this changed about 15 years ago for me. One of my favorite scriptures. It's Philippians 2:13 is that God is at work in all of us to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is a promise. And so he is constantly upping the commitment level in our hearts, whether we know it or not, whether we approve of it or not. And praise God for that. You know, stuff that we were okay with 15 years, 10 years ago, you know, coexisting with certain sins, as time moves on, it just becomes less and less tolerable in our hearts because the Lord is working in us. And I'm just so thankful for that. That's that process of sanctification. But the Bible didn't mean that much to me like it does now, and primarily because it was kind of God's promises were kind of an abstraction. And there's a great saying from a pastor, an old vineyard pastor, whose daughter is married to the last assistant pastor here. His name is Ken Blue. And he says, you don't need God until you need God. And the simplicity of that is, and the beauty of that statement is kind of profound when you think about it. Well, I've discovered that with promises. You don't need God's promises till you need God's promises. And that's what happened in my life. I reached a point where I was just getting beat down by my flesh. And I remember Ron, this is like 15 years ago, I remember Ron had given several messages over a span of time where he said, everything we ever need, the scripture says everything we ever need has been given to us. It's in 1 Peter 1:3. Has been given to everything for life and godliness has been given to us by the Lord. And so I thought, oh, really? I could use some of that. So I went to that scripture, and if you just go to the next verse down, it says, for by these he has granted to us, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. When I got to the end of that, I thought, wait, what? That's my whole mission, is to escape the corruption by lust. So let's back up and see how that works. Well, it's through the promises. So that being said, I'm just kind of laying this groundwork of how God works through promises and how he extends his power to us through promises. Let's take a look at, and then there's the other side of it. He likes to work outside of the box. So let's have a look at that. So let's go back to Abraham and Sarah. And if you read in Genesis, you realize that God was going to set up a program prior to Abraham. He didn't have anybody on the earth who directly represented him. And so he decided he wants his own chosen people so that he can demonstrate to the rest of the world who he is through them. And so he can demonstrate to the rest of the world his grace and mercy. And so he decides he's going to birth a nation out of a family. And he chooses Abraham and Sarah to have the son of promise, Isaac. Except he decides to choose a barren, childless couple in their 90s to kick the whole thing off. I mean, I'm just saying. I'm not sure I'd go down that route. Let's make things easy. And I have to say, every time I read that story, I think of Bob and Dee. I think about Dee going and shopping for some maternity outfits and Bob brushing up on his diaper-changing techniques, you know. I mean, that's the reality of it. These people, Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s. And of course, we know, God being God, it happens. And the Son of Promise is born. And then fast forward a few generations later, and now we actually have a large group of people, descendants from Isaac, and they find themselves all living in Egypt because they were escaping a famine that was in the land at the time, and some generations later, they become enslaved. So we have basically a nation within a nation. We have the Jewish nation under slavery and dominance living in Egypt. Egypt, at the time, was the greatest superpower on the planet. I mean, we're talking the pyramids, massive colonnaded temples, rulers of the Nile, tremendous assets, a huge standing army of chariots of bronze. And God takes them out using an 80-year-old shepherd with a stick. It's like outside the box, a little bit, yeah. So, and then just the last example, we can't leave this topic without talking about Jesus, right? The Messiah promised for hundreds of years through many prophecies. God's promising. Oh, I want to mention the 80-year-old guy with a stick, he had a promise, right? God had promised him he was going to do this. So once again, promise working outside the box. So we have Jesus. He's going to deliver mankind from their greatest enemy, sin and death. He's come to destroy the works of the devil and to restore the kingdom of God to earth. And he arrives how? As an infant in a manger who needs his diapers changed to a teenage virgin mother. I'm sure at the time Satan didn't take that very seriously. But once again, that's God working outside of the box. So having said all that, let's discuss the box that we put God in. Because we do, and we do it without even knowing it. And it's to our detriment. So many of us, all of us, do this. We all have people that we associate with, whether they're family members or they're co-workers or they're people that we do things with. And in our minds, we make a profile about those people. Some people are morning people. Some people are afternoon people that we work with. And so we know if somebody's grumpy in the morning consistently, just kind of leave them alone until after lunch. And so you begin to build a profile in your mind about that person according to their character traits, and then you relate to them accordingly. Probably the best example I have of that is amongst the worship community here, there is a brother who will go unnamed, and let's just say that his name, he shares a name with one of the apostles. And he is a big believer in personal agency. And so what that means is he feels, and I've gotten to know him over the years, and he feels that it is incumbent upon all human beings to pay attention and to live your life properly and to learn from your mistakes so that you aren't a burden to your friends and family and the rest of society. Did I get that right, Paul? Okay. So I have learned because I've learned this about Paul. I've learned that if I have some major personal crisis of my own manufacture in my life, and I need some a shoulder to whine on, I don't call Paul. I call somebody sweet and nice like Jeannie, and she'll put up with it for a little while, you know. So, but in effect, I've profiled two different people in my mind. Well, the problem is we do the same thing with God, except we don't have enough information to accurately profile God. There's gaps in our data stream about God because he's big and infinite and mysterious. And so what we do is the areas that we aren't quite sure about, we fill in the gaps with misunderstanding about who he is. And those misunderstandings come from our insecurities, our fears, and our unbelief. And so we end up with this box of misunderstanding about who God is. And then what's worse is we try to have a relationship with him within that box. And it's only by his mercy, I'm convinced, it's only by his mercy and grace that he ever goes into that box so we can find him once in a while. Because a lot of times he's not that way at all. So with that said, they put this up on the screen, and hopefully most of you hung on to your little pamphlet this morning that was handed out at the door. If you have this, you'll see the design. Now what you see here, and it's kind of hard to see, but if you've got one of these, you can get a closer look at it. What you see there is my God box, but probably shares a lot of what you have in your God box, because we all have the same kind of human condition. I'm going to go over briefly. If you'll notice, the box is outlined by statements, and these statements are meant to be the misunderstandings we have about God. And probably the biggest one that I've struggled with my whole life is on the left side there. And it's, God is always angry at me because I keep screwing up. And because I feel that way, I feel God's got this like low-level ambient resentment towards me all the time. And I don't blame him. I mean, I would too, you know. I'm a screw-up. So, at least compared to him. So, this is where the promises of God ride to our rescue when we've got these misunderstandings about him. So, if you open up the page, by the way, next to that little phrase on the left side, you'll see a little red one. If you open up the page of this little bulletin thing of notes, you'll see a red one. And there's a couple of scriptures there that are promises of God that will blow up that misunderstanding. So remember, God is always angry at me because I keep screwing up. The truth is, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we do mess up, James 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Period. And then there's one that I didn't put on here. It says, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ongoing peace in spite of our failures. So this business about belief and, you know, kind of keeping our distance from the Lord because, you know, we're just not comfortable because he's always kind of mad at us. That's a misunderstanding. That's not true. If you go to the top of this little box, and some of these I've overcome, by the way. Some I still struggle with. God can only be reached on Sundays. A lot of times this is kind of a misunderstanding of young Christians. They say, well, I do the whole God thing on Sundays, and then as we march Monday, Tuesday, God's big coming out of church on Sundays, a little smaller on Monday. By Wednesday, he's getting smaller, and by like Friday, he's just like really small. I don't even know where he's at. But the promise in Psalms 46, one, if you open up your little thing there, there's the footnote. God is our refuge and strength. One version of it says he's ever-present help in time of trouble, but an alternate Hebrew translation of that is he makes himself abundantly available in a tight spot. So a refuge is not a place you go to when you're on a winning streak, right? A refuge is a place you go to when your rump is full of arrows. This is a promise. These are God's words to us. He wants us to know that he is our refuge when we're failing and we're struggling. and he's our strength to help us get restored. And all of that is abundantly available anytime we're in a tight spot. Ever-present help in time of trouble. So that blows up that misunderstanding. And now, I'd like to say these just go away with one application of the truth, but you have to kind of work on this, because the misunderstandings will try to creep back in again. Once again, they play off our insecurities and fear. The one, if you go around to the right side, God is far away and he isn't interested in me. By the way, these misunderstandings, they have some help, because they might stem out of our own insecurities about ourselves and our relationship with God, but they're nurtured along by the enemy. He would love to convince you that God is not interested in you, and he's off on the other part of the universe doing God stuff, and your stuff is not that big a deal to him. And the reality, if you open up and look inside on the footnote, and this is like one of my favorite promises, it's hard to choose because they're all so good. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, yes, I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That doesn't sound like disinterest to me. That sounds like all-in commitment on the part of God. He has made that truth available to us. The bottom, and this actually, I'm embarrassed to say, this was an issue for me for some time. Being all in with the Lord is boring and not fun. I like fun. Well, here's the good news. So does God. His type of fun. So Psalm 16:11. This is the psalmist is David, and he's speaking to the Lord, and he says, "You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever." So the fun that God has, as much as our flesh is going to argue with this, and the enemy will be happy to support the flesh's point of view, the Lord's version of pleasure is the best, because it doesn't leave you with regret. You know, what we did here this morning, where we just based it in the presence of the Holy Spirit and just loved the Lord and let his Spirit love us back, that's the kind of pleasure that God has for us, and it's eternal. Okay, now let's get inside the box. This is one that many people struggle with, and frankly, I struggled with it for a long time. It's one that God's given me the victory over, and the way I got the victory over it was precisely what we're doing here. I found a promise, and I believed it, and I hung on to it, and God proved himself to be absolutely true to his promises. How can God ask me to tithe when I already don't have enough money to pay my bills? Right? It might sound familiar. Footnote 5, if you look in there, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it." I could spend the next hour getting testimonies from people in this room, I am sure, who have put God to that test and found out how real that promise is. Amen? Amen? And he actually, there's not very many places in Scripture God encourages us to test him. In fact, it's kind of a faux pas. You probably shouldn't do it unless he invites it. He actually invites it on that one, to test him and see if it's not going to work. Try it out. It doesn't make sense, right? But remember, God works outside of this box. So we, in our head, we're thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. I can't pay my bills. How can I possibly tithe? I just go deeper into debt. Well, this is the God that brought out an entire nation from bondage in Egypt with a shepherd who's 80 years old using a stick. So he can get it done. and then here's... Yes, hang on to that stick. Well, the stick came with promises attached to the stick. So, here's one that I've struggled with over the years, and perhaps you have too, prayer. Prayer is so maligned in our culture, right? I mean, if you're talking to somebody and you're talking about a sporting event and you're saying, yeah, you know, I think... I think this team might beat that team. I have 80-20 chance. I got an 80% chance of winning the Super Bowl this year. Or, I don't know, not that good. 50-50 or anything less than 50-50, they haven't got a prayer, right? Just like, actually, praying is the best chance. So praying is unreliable, and it requires making deals with God. I teach a Bible study out at Camp Pendleton to the recruit, these young 19-year-old recruits going through boot camp, and they land on this one a lot. They think you got to make deals with God to get him to answer your prayers. And the reality is, and I have only put in one scripture for this, there's actually a multitude of scriptures we could go to. John chapter 16, verse 23-24, Jesus talking to his disciples hours before his crucifixion is preparing them to have a new relationship with him once he's no longer on the earth. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." So the Lord's motivation in answering prayer is so that our joy will be made full. Well, I never looked at it that way for a long time. I thought I was trying to, like, twist his arm or something. There are other scriptures that qualify that. In John chapter 15, I think verse 8, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done." So it's important on the prayer issue that we pray along guidelines of his will. So there are prayers he won't answer because they're not his will. And finally, at the bottom, miracles are for Bible times, and he doesn't do them anymore. This is probably the wrong church to have to worry about that one. But there are scriptures that blow that up in case we, in those moments where we struggle. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then Mark 16, 17, and 18. And this one stretches my faith, and I don't pretend to fully understand it. But it says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So in the limited time that we had here, I hope this sparks your imagination to not get comfortable with the box that we, without even knowing it, we just start to form this box of misunderstanding about God. At the bottom, I put a little scripture out of Ephesians that we probably all heard. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, more than we could ever ask or think, more than we could ever even think he can do for us. He is unlimited. We have this, here we are, these finite creatures, and we have this unlimited relationship with an unlimited God. And we're going to spend an eternity discovering, plumbing the depths of that. And we're going to have help with that because he's given us promises along the way so that we'll discover who he is. We're kind of coming to the end. I realize that was a lot of download in a short period of time. I'm... So in situations like this, my prayer, and it's been my prayer all week, is that God gives me words that I can give you that he can later recall to your memory, because that's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully the next time you bump into one of these limitations that you placed on God, you'll remember the God box, and you go and look up, Google's wonderful for this, go out and look up some promises that apply to the situation you're struggling with and see what God has promised to do about it. So with that, we're going to go into a little bit of time of ministry. If the band wants to come up, I do want to invite two things in the form of ministry. One is, if you recognize as we were working our way through this God box thing, that you have put limitations on God, and maybe you can identify with some of the stuff we just talked about, and you would like to change that, there is a format to do that. And the first thing is, when we have chosen to believe a lie rather than the truth about God, it involves unbelief. And the first step is recognizing it and saying, "Lord, I see that I have limited you in this area," whatever it might be. For instance, I feel like you're always mad at me. And Maybe you thought that was some weird form of left-handed humility. I know I did for a while. I'm just going to be humble and think God's mad at me all the time. The first step is you apologize to the Lord and you repent. And you say, Lord, I was in agreement with a lie and I'm falling out of agreement with that lie now. And I'm choosing to believe the truth of what you say, that I am forgiven in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for me when I'm in Christ. Going forward, I choose to believe that truth. And that's a ministry time thing. You can come up. There's going to be people. If I invite the ministry team up right now, there's going to be people here at the front of the stage to the left and the right. And if you need prayer along the lines of having believed lies about God in the past and you'd like to change that this morning, there'll be people here to pray for you. If you have any physical needs at all or any issues in your life whatsoever that you would like to enlist the Lord's help with and you'd like prayer, come forward and get prayer for that. And if you've been listening to this message and you've been hearing about all the wonderful promises of God and you've never made a commitment to receive Him as your Savior, then you realize in your heart you're outside of that covenant relationship with God and you would like to change that this morning, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room and you would like to receive Christ as your Savior and going forward become a disciple, then you can do it right here. And what we're going to do, and then we're going to have some time with the music and the worship team, is I just like you to pray this prayer, or maybe you're rededicating your life to the Lord and you're recommitting. Either way, first time coming to Jesus or coming back to Jesus, you can pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. And to just say it in your own words, just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. And I know I need you. And I know I've done things to offend you. And I ask forgiveness for those things. And I believe I am forgiven because you say you went to the cross to purchase that forgiveness for me. And going forward, help me to be a disciple of yours, whether you're coming to Him for the first time or coming back to Him. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Even the ones where I fail and sidestep for a day, help restore me, Lord. I'm putting my trust in you. Help me to walk in the truth of your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you prayed that prayer, I invite you to read Gospel of John, or if you're coming back to Him, I invite you to go to Luke and read chapter 15, because your Heavenly Father has something very special to say to you in His Word. And with that, we'll just say a prayer. We're going to dismiss, and you can come forward if you need ministry. Lord God, you are so awesome. And you know every obstacle we'll ever encounter. And that's why you've made arrangements for us to have help from you in advance for those things we struggle with. Help us all to walk in a greater degree of truth about who you are and to grow in that reality day by day. And help us to spread that truth to the world around us. And we just humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. This weekly podcast is available on our website, gracevcf.org, where you can learn more about Grace Vineyard and our vision for people everywhere to know and worship God.